thank you that we are the recipients of this amazing grace. Father, I just pray that in our gathering here together, we would not be distracted. We're here with this incredible privilege. We're here because of your love and your mercy. And we have this amazing privilege to open your word and to dig into it. But I pray it wouldn't just be some intellectual exercise or some religious thing we do. It would be deep within our hearts. We open our mind to you and say, God, your word, your eternal word, plant it deep within my heart and soul, and it would change everything about me. And we just thank you, Father, and pray that you would be glorified now as we look into your word. In the name of Jesus, we pray, and all God's people said, amen, amen. It is good to see you all here this morning on this beautiful day. I don't know about you, but there are times that I can start a project. Maybe I'm alone in this, that I start a project, I'll go out in my garage and I'm going to go do a project, and then before you know it, I pick up something and I think, oh, you know, I need to go find that tool, and so when I go find that tool, then I'm thinking, oh, I need to clean up this area, and so then I start cleaning up that area so that I can go back and use that tool, and then next thing I know, in cleaning up that area, I find something else, and then the next thing you know, I've done like half of 10 things, and I haven't finished anything. I've just gone from one little project to another, and maybe you've experienced that idea of staying focused, of accomplishing something, of being able to not get distracted. It's just a common disease, I think, that we have. Churches sometimes do that. There are churches that lose their focus, and the next thing you know, they're all about feeding the hungry, which is a great thing to do. It's a fabulous thing to do, but it's not their main purpose. Or they're about doing a clothes drive, and they're going to clothe everybody, or they're going to do something else. They're going to help with homeless, or they're going to do something. And some of these things are fabulous things to do as extra kind of extracurricular things that the church might extend and do, but that's not the focus. There are other churches that get so consumed with their debt, they're trying to pay off a debt, and so that's all they ever think about. Or there are some churches that get so caught up in just evangelism that they don't ever do anything but that, or they just caught up in just worship so they don't do any evangelism, and they get single-minded instead of realizing that there is a purpose, there is a thing that we do. And sometimes, if something happens in life and you think, well, this is who I am, and guys, we're worse at that than probably anybody, thinking that we are who we're job, that my job is who I am, that if I'm, you know, if I'm a school teacher, then that's what I do. And if I'm an electrician, then that's what I do. If I'm a pastor, then that's what I do. Take that job away from me and I don't know what I'm going to do. I have no purpose anymore. But that's not really true, is it? I know, and Judy and I deeply appreciate the fact that, and the family does, that many of you have been praying for Judy's and I's nephew, Jeff, who's a little over a week ago was in a terrible car accident and he broke his neck, and he's hasn't been able to move hardly anything from the neck down. We don't know what's going to happen. We hope within the next couple of days he'll get in a tear and they'll see some progress there, but we don't know. We have no idea. Yesterday I was there talking with him, and he was talking about how God's using him and how the things have begun to change, but you know, he for all of his life he's been something this, and now it looks like he may not ever go back to what he was before and being able to do what he did before. And so then what is he then? We have those tendencies that we face something, and because of a sickness or because of an illness or because of a loss or whatever, then all of a sudden it's like, now I don't have a purpose anymore. And yet we still do. That was just something we did to achieve the purpose that God has called us to do. Well, that's one of the reasons why I think I just love the Gospel of John. John is so single-minded that he seems to have missed, he left out certain things that he should have included in his gospel. These are big, huge things that the other guys mentioned, but he doesn't. And a part of the reason why is because John is so single-minded, he focuses in. And he tells us, and we're going to keep coming back to this, because if you study the book of John, then you need to continually review and be reminded of what it is that he's trying to communicate in the Gospel of John. And he tells us there in verse 20, verse 31, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. That is John's singular purpose in writing this gospel, is that we would be introduced to Christ, we would know who Jesus is, and in coming to know him, that then we would accept him as Lord and Savior and have eternal life. That's the whole purpose of it. That becomes the purpose of his entire life after Christ. When he came to know Christ, that became it. You read the Gospel of John, you read the Epistles of John, you read the Book of the Revelation, it is all about Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Some people say, Pastor, what are you preaching this week? I tell them, preaching Jesus. Whatever aspect it is, if it's about marriage, it's still about Jesus. If it's about parenting, it's still about Jesus. If it's about business, if it's about anything, it's still about Jesus. You come to our business meetings, it's about Jesus. Everything we do needs to point to Christ. And that's what John does in this amazing way. So, we're going to pick up in verse 19 and read through this. And I know last week we didn't cover a lot of verses. We covered one. But we're not going to quite go through that slow as we go through the whole entire Gospel of John. But we're going to have quite a few verses here. But they all kind of tie together in this one theme. And I want us to see why and how John seems to be. He leaves certain things out. But there's this great purpose in him doing that. So we're going to pick up in verse 19. And this is the testimony of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who are you? Now, this is the Apostle John, the writer of the Gospels, talking about John the Baptizer. Verse 20, he confessed, John the Baptizer confessed, and did not deny, but confessed, I am not the Christ. Drop down to verse 25. They asked him, then why are you baptizing? If you are neither the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet, John answered them, I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know, even he who comes after me, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. These things took place in Bethany across the Jordan where John was baptizing. The next day, when Jesus came toward him, he said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who ranks before me because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water that he might be revealed in Israel. And John bore witness. I say, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, he on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and bore witness that this is the Son of God. The next day, again, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, behold, the Lamb of God. And the two disciples, hearing him say this, and they followed Jesus. Now, when you read the account, this account right here is John's account of the baptism of Jesus. But it's not really mentioned here. Now, you find the baptism. We know all about the baptism of Jesus by reading Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Okay, the other synoptic gospels. They give us a different, complete, more picture of Jesus coming, and he comes to John, and John says, no, I don't want to baptize you. You should be baptizing me. And Jesus says, no, we need to fulfill all of the prophecy and all of righteousness, so you need to baptize me. And John says, okay. He baptizes Jesus, and when Jesus comes up out of the water, it says the heavens opened and the dove descended and landed on him, and there was this voice that people heard that said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. All of that we understand is about the baptism of Jesus. So you want to say, John, why have you missed all this? Okay, John, this incredible guy. Now, you have to understand a little bit, too, about John the Baptizer. And by the way, I say John the Baptizer just as a little bit of a clarification because he's called John the Baptist here in Scripture, there have been a few, and I'm sure it's not you, that have thought he was actually a Baptist, okay? That is not what it's talking about. He's not like, you know, I've been to the Methodist Church, but I think I'm going to join the Baptist Church. No, that was not. It means that he was the baptizer. So, but who is he? He was not a great leader. He didn't build anything or do anything. He didn't fight any battles. He didn't somehow do some remarkable thing. He held no political office. He didn't write a bunch of books. None of that, none of the things that you would have thought would have associated him with somebody who would have been an incredible leader. He was very, very popular, and people were flocking to him because he had this singular message, which is that the Messiah has come. So people who have now heard about the Messiah for all these hundreds of years, but now God's been silent. There's been no prophets of God, nobody speaking on behalf of God to the people for 400 years. And then along comes John the Baptizer. And now he's that first prophet. And in the midst of all of this, you have to understand that he is talking about the coming of the Messiah, which would have been huge. I mean, all these people are talking about, this is something that my great-grandfather, my grandfather, my parents, everybody has told me about, and now there's a guy out here on the other side of the Jordan, and he's baptizing people, and he's saying that the Messiah is coming. So let's go out. So all these huge crowds are gathering around him, but the part of what John's talking about here in this section is that the Apostle John, who writes this, is saying that John is coming and he's baptizing with water, but he's talking about somebody who's going to be baptizing with the Spirit, and he makes this huge difference. That John's out there talking about getting baptized, but the baptism he's given, he knows isn't saving anybody. He's simply saying that if you have a heart desire to know God and to be in heaven and to have eternal life, then you need to have a heart change, and this water baptism is a symbol of the fact that you have a deep desire to change and to commit yourself to the Lord. And so that's what John is doing out there in that. Now, there's a few things that seem to kind of leap off the pages at us. There are times in Scripture that we don't know when Jesus got through doing this one miracle, how long was it before he then did this one over here? We don't know. Was it 2 days, 2 hours, 2 weeks? We don't know. He says he did this, and then it kind of turns to the next paragraph, and it says, and then Jesus was walking along and does something else. There are a couple of times like his death and resurrection. We know that he died on a Friday and he was raised again on a Sunday. So we know that time period. This is also one of those unique kind of time, day one, day two, day three type experiences. Day one, he says, John the Baptizer is saying, or John the Apostle writer is saying that he is here. That's part of John the Baptizer's message. Notice in verse 26, and John answered them, I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know, even he who comes after me, the straps of whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie. He says he's here. See, John the Baptizer is saying the Messiah that you've been thinking about, the Messiah that's been prophesied, the Messiah that people have said one day will come, he is now arrived. He's here. That's day one. The Messiah is here. He's in our presence somewhere. Day two, he says, verse 29, the next day, he saw Jesus coming towards him, and he said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So that day two, he's saying, look at him. Behold. That's what he means by behold. Look at him. That's him. Day one, he's here somewhere in the midst. Day two, there he is. That's him. Look at him. And then day three, you'll notice, the next day, verse 35, the next day John was standing with his two disciples. John has disciples of his own. John the Baptizer had disciples that were following him, one of them being Andrew, the Apostle Andrew, and another one, because there's two of them mentioned here, we believe that there's a good strong possibility that this other apostle was the Apostle John himself. Doesn't mention it because John never mentions himself in his own gospel. And then it says here that two of his disciples were with him there, verse 36, and he looked at Jesus as he was walking by and said, behold the Lamb of God. In verse 37, the two disciples heard him say this, and they follow Jesus. So here you have day one, he says, the Messiah has come. Day two, he says, there he is. And day three, it's kind of like, and follow him. It's this wonderful picture of saying, there is hope, there's the hope, now come follow the hope, in the sense. I love the sequence that the Apostle John writes in this. Day one, there's a message to this hostile group of people, by the way. Day two, the message is to this mass of people. Day three, there's a message to these disciples. It's kind of this day one, day two, day three, kind of a three messages, three people. I love this because this mass of people, by the way, this the first message that was given to the Sanhedrin, or those that have been sent by the Sanhedrin, and they've come out, and they're trying to trick Jesus, they're trying to find out what's going on. They try to, you know, to do away with this whole movement. Their idea was go there, figure out what's going on, and eliminate the problem. It's a problem out there on the other side of the Jordan. So there's a hostile group, and that's that group sent by the Sanhedrin, the religious leaders at the time. The next group introduced on that kind of day two is this picture of this large crowd that's come to be baptized, and then day three, it was those disciples. So I love the fact that in the way that John writes the gospel, he still is single-minded. He doesn't want to get distracted by a lot of things, but he's focusing in on who Christ is. Look at Christ. He's coming. He's there. Now follow him. That's the whole point of what the way that John the Apostle writes this gospel. And it speaks to us because, to me, it means that a part of what I need to understand is that I also have a singular message in my life. It doesn't matter what job I have or what hobbies I like to do, or what age I am, I should have a singular message that comes through everything that I do, which is Jesus, 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 in everything that we do. Now you also kind of look at this, and you see in this baptizer, he becomes this faithful preacher. We also see a faithless group of people, and we also say a faithful group of people. But when you look at John, the baptizer, it says this, and he confessed, there in verse 20, and did not deny, but confessed, I am not the Christ. Now, they haven't had a prophet in 400 years. Everybody's excited about what he's saying. So large crowds are gathered around, and he becomes an important person. Not because of anything he's, like I said, not because of anything he's done, but just because of the message. He has this incredible popularity. I mean, thousands of people are coming and hearing him, and yet his head doesn't swell. He says, I'm not the Christ. I'm only a voice. It's not about me, he's saying. Even though Jesus says in Matthew 11:11, he says this. He says, among those born of women, there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist. No one greater than him. How could he possibly say that? Greater than Moses? Greater than Elijah? Greater than all those others? What he's saying is he's carrying the most important message, and that is the coming of Christ. He's here.